Good morning, good morning. How's everybody doing? Aren't you loving this Florida weather? Praise God. I was worried that summer was already here, but we got a little reprieve. Well, today is going to be a special message. This is going to be awesome. You're going to be so glad you came, whether you, amen. Whether you realize it or not, we're going to do today something I've never done. This is a different message for me. It was very unusual for me preparing this week. We're going to do a tribute to Billy Graham, a tribute to Billy Graham. Usually I do topical studies. We just finished a series where we did a verse by verse, which I don't usually do. So now we're doing something else that I don't usually do. We're going to do a tribute. And why do a tribute? Because I believe it's too significant an event. Maybe you don't realize it, and that's what we want to talk today about today. It was a very significant event in the passing of one of God's generals, in the man of Billy Graham. I believe it's a significant event in church history. I believe it's a significant event in your life, and I hope to bring that home to you today, that actually a mantle has fallen from a man of God, a leader. The mantle has fallen onto everybody in this room, and I hope to bear that out to you today and show you. A mantle is a special anointing. You know, when Elijah, the great prophet Elijah, who challenged the prophets of Baal and succeeded, when he died, he had a mantle, which it literally was a cloak that he wore on him, and Elisha, his follower, wanted what Elijah had. And he said, if you see me go, you'll get what I had. And he saw him go, and when he left, it says his mantle fell off, and it fell on the ground, and Elisha picked it up. It didn't fall on him. He picked it up. And what I hope to do today is to show you the significance of the life of the man of God named Billy Graham, his life of evangelism and soul winning. And that if you will receive what I believe God's saying to us, if you'll pick up that mantle, and I believe that's going to be the onus that sets on every one of us today, is to look at that and go, do I want that? Am I willing to pick up that mantle? That's what we want to look at today. It's going to be fun. It's going to be exciting. I believe he was a statesman, an ambassador, an evangelist, a king in the spiritual sense, if you will. Definitely one of God's generals. He finished his mission. God used him mightily. Let's start by watching this little video tribute to Billy Graham. I think you're going to enjoy it, and then let's talk about it some.
The moment you read in the paper that Billy Graham is dead, you'll know that he's more alive than he's ever been before, and I'm in paradise. And I'm looking forward to it.
The mark he made for the gospel, for the good news, for Jesus, is unprecedented. What a life well lived.
Well, he was one of the most important Christian evangelists who ever drew breath.
Now, you can't change your past, but Christ can change your past.
I can only imagine.
God, I'm certain, is with me, and when I come to the moment of death, I believe that at that moment, there's going to be an angel that will take me by the hand and usher me into the presence of the Lord.
What it will be like.
And I'm going to be in his presence, and it's going to be the most peaceful, the most wonderful, the most thrilling moment
when I walk
that I have ever experienced.
By your side,
God has sent me out as a warrior.
I can only imagine.
On the five continents to preach the gospel.
What my eyes will see when your face.
That's the way to God, is through Jesus.
Is before me. I can only imagine.
When you go home tonight, you don't go alone. Christ goes with you. He loves you.
Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus? Or in all of you be still? Will I stand in your presence? Or to my knees will I fall? Will I say hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only I can only imagine.
I think he's part of our history. He was the spiritual conscience of our country.
Thank you for the integrity of a man who backed it up in every kind of a way.
Let's talk about 9/11 first. 2001, you're in the White House. What happened, Carl?
Well, Tim Gagline and Matt Smith, two of my deputies, were in charge of the service at the National Cathedral, and they suggested that Billy Graham be asked to participate, and he readily agreed. The difficulty was we had to get him to Washington, D.C. And on that morning of that service, one civilian aircraft was in the skies above the United States.
We should remind everybody that aircraft had been grounded all across the country at that point.
One civilian aircraft is in the skies above the United States, and it bears Billy Graham.
He died on the cross so that all the sins you've ever committed, all the things you've ever done wrong, are forgiven. What do you have to do? You have to repent of your sins.
I can only imagine when that day comes and I find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine when all I will do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine.
This is a joyful, godly man. I want to just say thank you, God.
I can only imagine
that you blessed this generation with a man whose heart was sold out to you.
To my knees will I fall, will I sing hallelujah, will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine, I can only imagine.
In the U.S. without the name Billy Graham coming up.
He didn't stop with his generation.
I can only imagine when all I would do is forever, forever worship you.
There's been nobody like this man, probably ever in the history of mankind. And to watch people respond to the message, pretty overwhelming, every single night.
I can only imagine.
I would like to be remembered as a person who was faithful to God, and faithful to my call, and did it with integrity and with love.
I'm going to ask you to do something that we've seen thousands of people do all over the world. I'm going to ask you to make a commitment tonight to be sure that you know Christ and that you're ready for eternity.
What a man of God, what a testimony, what a legacy that he left. I love that statement where he says, I'm not going to heaven because I preached the gospel to millions of people. I'm going because I received, like the thief on the cross. He was a very humble man. I asked you last week if you had any testimonies to share about your life regarding Billy Graham, that you would send them to me, and I got three. Brenda Crane said that as a small child, she sat in her father's lap on summer nights, and they watched Billy Graham crusades together. She said there was only three channels on TV, and I didn't know where my other family members were, but through the years, Dad and I would watch and listen together. Reverend Graham was handsome and strong and very cool. He showcased amazing stories and people of the day like Johnny Cash, Loretta Lynn, Charlie Pride, and my favorite, George Beverly Shea. He exposed your sin, but still made you feel God's love. One of the most impressive things I remember is the multitude of people of every ethnicity as the TV cameras scan the stadiums. I think heaven will look like a Billy Graham crusade. Bill Olander, who's one of our elders, he's not here today because his sister had some surgery. He's down in Orlando. He's from Orlando, and he said, I went to a Billy Graham crusade in Orlando in 1978. He said, I remember that Billy Graham spoke of God's love, John 3:16, and how to go to heaven. When he brought up the subject of our flesh, I thought about my smoking. I'd been smoking for over 15 years, and he said, I tried to quit many times to no avail. The next day, I told my friends that the next evening I was going to quit smoking, and they said, oh, sure, just like the last four times. And when they left, I turned on the TV and was watching the crusade, and I got on my knees and asked God to deliver me from smoking. The next day, I got up and threw away all my cigarettes, and I've never smoked again. And that happened before I was born again. Mike Foreman said that when he was a teenager in middle school, he heard that there was a Billy Graham crusade at the Jacksonville Memorial Coliseum. My family made plans to go. My brother brought one of his friends who wasn't saved. I was a typical teenager, shy, unsure of my faith. And when I heard Billy Graham speak, his words pierced my heart. He spoke with such boldness and sincerity, I knew that I needed to have more boldness. I didn't go down to the stage, but my brother did, and he walked down there with his friend, Billy Jorgensen. And Billy gave his heart to Jesus that day. I'll never forget the look on Billy's face when he came back, pure joy. I fell in love that day with the good news of the gospel. From then on, I viewed myself as an ambassador for Christ. Years later, I would hold Bible studies in my school cafeteria, led many of my friends to the Lord. I'd go on to share the gospel in study rooms at Jacksonville University, out of the colonnade at the University of Florida. I believe it was the Holy Spirit that imparted a boldness to share the gospel, and it all started 20 years ago at a Billy Graham crusade in Jacksonville, Florida. Billy Graham preached to more people than anyone ever in the history of the world. Think about that for a minute. In the history of the world, that one man preached to more people ever than Jesus, than Paul, preached to more people than in the history of the world. He counseled with every president from Harry Truman to Barack Obama. There's 12 different presidents. He spoke at 7 presidential inaugurations. This is what's unusual about this man. He wasn't just an evangelist. There was a mantle on him. There was an anointing on him. He spoke at the National Church Service following the terror attacks of 9/11. You saw that. It was the only plane allowed to fly into that zone was the one carrying Billy Graham to speak at the National Service. Preached well into his 90s. When he was up in his 80s, he said this. He says, I might need a little help getting into the pulpit, but when I get there, I sense the presence of the Lord. He was only one of 4 people laid to rest in the rotunda of the Capitol in Washington, D.C. 4 people that are civilians, that were not presidents or politicians or military, only 4 people. And he was the only preacher ever whose body laid in state in the rotunda of the Capitol of the United States. But besides being a great man, a great evangelist, I think what really struck people was that he was humble. Even though he's a household name known around the world, probably you'd say the most famous evangelist of all times, he was just a very humble person. You know, never thought more highly of himself than he ought. I really believe that God put his hand on him. But we talked about last week, we studied in Romans chapter 8 about this concept of predestined. Is different than being pre-programmed, right? That everybody is predestined, but not everybody responds to their destiny and follows it. And we're going to see some events here that, you know, we see where Billy Graham made some quality decisions, but I think because of the character, you know, he not only was gifted, but he had the character. You know, sometimes your gifts can take you where your character can't keep you. And sometimes God really can't promote us because our character is not there, even though the gifting hasn't changed. It seems to me like God's hand was on Billy Graham because not only was he gifted by God, but he developed those gifts. He studied, he went to school, he prayed, and he practiced, but he had tremendous character. He was a man that he never fell. There's no scandals in his ministry. I think because of that, something supernatural happened, that the hand of God was on him, that God promoted him. In 1949, he was holding revival services in Los Angeles under tents. And people were coming. He was having crowds of about 6,000 people a night in 1949. But an interesting thing happened. There was a man named William Randolph Hearst. Anybody ever heard of him? The Hearst, ever heard of the Hearst Castle in California? It's now a federal park, a national park. It took 34 years to build. This man was one of the richest men in the world. He was a media mogul. He had newspapers, magazines, radio, TV. He was a billionaire way back then. He went to one of the Crusades, and when he came back from the Crusade, he told all his directors of all his media, he said, "I like that guy. I want you to promote him." So immediately, he was on the front page. So he went from, and I just see that as the hand of God, just one word from this media mogul, William Randolph Hearst. He didn't even know Billy Graham. But I think God put it on his heart. And all of a sudden, Billy Graham was catapulted to national fame. He was on the front. And so many people then started coming to the Crusades in Los Angeles. They had to extend it for many weeks, make bigger tents. But it thrust him into the national limelight. And again, I think it was because of the character of the man. God said, okay, he can handle the fame. He can handle it. I'm going to let it happen to him. And I think it's something that we have to look at our lives. You know, we've been gifted, but that's not enough. Do we have the character to handle the blessing of God? He preached in over 185 nations or territories. He tells this funny story. He said when in 1955 he was preaching in a little town in Nebraska, and he was staying in a hotel in the town, and he had written a letter and he wanted to mail it, and he was walking down the street looking for the post office, couldn't find it. Sees a little boy walking down the street, and he stopped the little boy and says, "Son, can you tell me where the post office is?" And the little boy told him. And he said, "By the way, I'm speaking tonight in the Civic Center. I would like you to come and listen to me speak." And the little boy said, "What are you talking about?" And he says, "I'm going to be telling people how to get to heaven. Would you like to come?" The little boy said, "No." He said, "You don't even know how to get to the post office." Billy Graham used to like to tell that story. It was a true story. Preached in 185 nations or territories. In 1992, the Communist Party in Russia, changed their strategy and their structure. They said communism is coming down. We're opening our country. We're becoming more open society. And to prove it to the world, they invited Billy Graham to come speak and have a crusade and do whatever you want in Moscow, 1992. Do you remember that? He came in the square in Moscow. 155,000 Russians came to hear him speak, and 40,000 gave their life to Jesus Christ that day, right in the middle of Moscow. The Billy Graham Evangelistic Association says they've documented in crusades 3.2 million people filled out cards saying they want to make Jesus the Lord of their life. 3.2 million. But they don't know how many people responded on TV. In fact, in his lifetime, it's been documented that he spoke to 2.5 billion people, either in person or on TV. Think about that. 2.5 billion people. That's where they say he's preached the gospel to more people than anybody in history. He also repudiated racial segregation in America in a time when it wasn't popular. In the 50s and in the South, when he would have crusades in the South, he insisted in inviting black pastors from the community to sit up on the stage, and he met a lot of resistance on that. We were like, "Oh," and he said, "If they're not welcome, I'm not welcome, and I'm not coming to your town." He did a joint crusade in 1957 with Martin Luther King, where they preached in New York City. His message, though, was very clear and very simple. He wasn't a complicated preacher. His message was very simple. Almost every time you could hear him say this, that there's two roads, one that leads to heaven and one that leads to perdition. Make a decision. He had a magazine that he'd send out every month. It was called Decision. And then the song that they always played during the altar call was the same one, "Just As I Am, I Come to Thee." And that was his message. You don't have to make changes to come to God. You come to God and let him make changes. Just give your life to Christ. There's two roads. Which one are you on? He appeared in the Gallup poll list of most admired people 60 times, more than any other individual ever. 60 times. But he wasn't always a preacher. This is the interesting part. In fact, he wasn't always a Christian. He was raised on a dairy farm in North Carolina. And when he was 8 years old, he had a love for reading. He liked to read books. His father said his favorite book was Tarzan. He loved to read Tarzan, and he wanted to be Tarzan. He said he used to get in the trees and swing from the trees and practice his yell, and he'd get up in the trees and yell. And he said his favorite thing to do was to get up in a tree along the road where they would come along with horse and buggy and then let out his famous yell and scare the horse and the rider, and it created all kinds of havoc. But his dad said yelling led him to be a minister. That's what his dad said. But look at this. At age 13, he wasn't a Christian. He was a pretty wild farm boy. He worked hard and he was strong, but he didn't have Christ in his heart. At age 13, he was denied membership in a local youth group because he was, they said, too wild and worldly. God help us, right? Imagine. I mean, if these next events I'm going to share with you didn't happen in his life, a youth group turned away this potential greatest evangelist of all time because he didn't fit the description of who they wanted in their youth group. That could have been the end, except for a man named Albert McMakin. Anybody ever heard of Albert McMakin? I never heard of him. I was doing some research. You know who he was? He was a farmhand. He worked in the dairy. He milked cows. He shoveled manure. He was an older man, and Billy, had, in 1934, when Billy was 16 years old, Albert invited Billy to come to a crusade in their town by an evangelist named Mordecai Ham. Anybody ever heard of Mordecai Ham? It's been a while. Somebody heard of him. He was a fairly well-known evangelist. He would do kind of like what Billy Graham did. He'd go to a town. And so this man, Albert, invited Billy to the meeting. And Billy decided to go. He told his friends, but they weren't going to go alone. He said he was going to go. His friends decided they were going to go disrupt the service. They were going to have some fun. They were going to go in there, and they had a strategy. They were going to get around the corners, and they were going to heckle, and they were going to mess up the service. They were just wild 16-year-olds, right, with all kinds of the wrong kind of energy. But something happened when he walked into that civic center. A man that he didn't know, who was an usher, was standing in the back, and when these boys had split up and they had their strategy, when he walked in, the man walked up and gave Billy Graham a big bear hug. And something happened on the inside. He said, "Why is this man hugging me? I don't even know him." And he put his arm around him and says, "I've got a seat saved just for you." And he walked him up to the front row and put him on a seat in the front row. That ruined his plans for disrupting the service and instead made him pay attention because he's sitting on the front row. It's just two particular events, right? What I want you to think about is, what might God use you to do in somebody's life that seems so insignificant that can change the course of the world? A farmer inviting him to a meeting, and a man, who knows if he was a farmer or a businessman, who knows, that showed him some love and put him in a seat, and that night Billy Graham gave his life to the Lord. It changed his life. He came to the meetings. He developed a love for the gospel. Just think, let that sink in for a minute. Two people. We don't even know the usher's name. We know Albert's name. But you know, when Albert died, nobody had a big thing. But if it hadn't have been for Albert, we wouldn't be celebrating Billy Graham. God wants to use you. You can look at this life and Billy Graham. How God could you? In just 4 weeks, we have an Easter service. People are prone to coming that never go to church. They're prone to going somewhere on Easter, right? There's probably somebody in your life. You might be an Albert McMakin to them. You might just bring them with you on Easter. And I can assure you that on Easter, we're going to have a very clear, simple, Billy Graham-like message on how to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. And you might be able to create another Billy Graham. The next Billy Graham might be in your neighborhood, might be in your school, might be in your business, might be in your home. So in 1937, he enrolled in the Florida Bible Institute in Tampa, actually Temple Terrace on the Hillsborough River. So 3 years later, he got so engrossed in love with the gospel, he decided to go to Bible school in Tampa. As a student, he said he would paddle his canoe up the river to a little isolated island where they had cut the cypress trees off. And said he would stand up on one of those cypress stumps and preach to the birds and the alligators, and he would imagine the cypress stumps to be people in his congregation. And that's where he developed his preaching skills. He preached to cypress stumps by himself on an island. One day, a church in Palatka, Florida, as he was a student, invited him to come speak. His first sermon to people was preached at Bostwick Baptist Church in Palatka, right down the road here in Palatka, Florida. So then he started preaching on the streets of Tampa, and a saloon keeper threw him into a ditch and told him to never come back. He graduated in 1939 and was ordained a minister by Peniel Baptist Church in Palatka, Florida, once again. For 70 years, he preached relentlessly. But the great thing to think about Billy Graham's life, he did great things, but he finished strong. There was no scandals in his life. I read a book one time called God's Generals. It's a fascinating book about great men and women of God that God used over the centuries. But as I read that book, if I remember, it was probably 30 or 40%. They would tell their whole life story. They didn't pull any punches. A lot of people didn't finish well. They had a bad ending. Some of the people that we remember their names, if we study their whole life, it's like, ooh, that didn't turn out too well. But you know what? That can't be said of Billy Graham. In fact, two of the leaders of ARC, the Association of Related Churches that we belong to, Dino Rizzo and Rick Bizet, this is about 15 years ago. They were just young pastors. They just started churches. They got an opportunity. Billy Graham has already, you know, like semi-retired. He was just living in his house in North Carolina. They had an opportunity to come, and they could spend an hour with Billy Graham. They went up there, and they got there, and the lady said, "You're going to have to wait because he's taking a nap." He got up from his nap, and they brought him a sandwich, and they sat there, and what an opportunity we have. And they got there, and he was interested in their life, in their ministry, and he was asking them questions, and they were asking him questions. He was so, you know, he was excited that these young pastors would want to come to him, and he was just so open. He said he was so genuine. And then they said, before they left, they said, "Billy Graham, before we leave, we have something we'd like to ask of you. We'd like you to pray for us. We'd like you to lay your hands on us and pray for us." He said, "I will pray for you under one condition, if you'll pray for me." And they said, "Billy Graham, what could we pray for you?" And he's in his 80s at this point, right? And you know, he's in the late 80s. He says, "Pray that I finish strong." Imagine that. That was his desire. Okay, I've had a great life, but I want to finish strong. I don't want to fail at this point. I don't want to mess up at this point. And you know what? He finished strong. He finished his course. He finished his race. There was no scandals, no moral failures. He was a man of impeccable character. And I think that's one of the things that made Billy Graham so admired in our country. It made the gospel more presentable. People would listen to it because his character was impeccable. I think that's a lesson for all of us to think about. The message doesn't change, but sometimes we as messengers, we need to do a better job on the messenger so that we don't mess up the credibility of the message. That's one thing that's a legacy, I think, from Billy Graham. But I believe that Billy Graham's passing is a sign from heaven of a new season, that an era has ended and a new one has begun. I want you to think about this. I mean, about 12 years ago, there was a series of prophecies from national leaders, and they're all recorded, and in the last week, I went back and listened to them, and they're talking about a revival happening in America, an awakening, America turning around. It's 12 years ago. Have we seen that? Is that what we see, or do we see us continuing to digress? And interesting, in several of the prophecies, it says it would happen in the 70th year of after Israel became a nation, which was 1948. And 70 years later is what? 2018. And the sign of the beginning of the awakening would be the death of Billy Graham. 12 years ago, that was prophesied, that the death of Billy Graham would usher in a move of the Spirit in the United States of America. The prophecy said that two Billy Grahams would arise in place of Billy Graham, a man and a woman. Now, it might be two individuals. I think it's different, and I want to give you a scripture that I believe backs it up, and you can think about this. I think it's talking about, when it says a man and a woman, I think it's men and women, and it's everybody in this room. It's everybody in this country. It's anybody who will receive that mantle. Because I had a vision about 25 years ago of a revival coming to America, and I saw the stadium at the University of Florida full of people, and I thought this is a Billy Graham crusade, but then I realized there's no Billy Graham leading the meeting, and it was conveyed to me in the spirit that the next revival that happened in America would be people that nobody knew their name. And so that's what I think, that this prophecy that there would be two Billy Grahams that would rise up. I think it's, we're going to look at this verse, sons and daughters, men and women who nobody knows their name. Like Billy Graham is a household name. Everybody knows the name of Billy Graham. I believe the next revival that's going to take place, it will be people that nobody knows their name, but they're packing out stadiums. And that's what this was talking about. So I want to give you a little more meat to that and something to think about. The prophecy talked about that he fulfilled two roles, a statesman teacher and a statesman evangelist. A person who was welcome in the White House or the Prime Minister's office, presidential palaces, and with the common man. And I think these are the two aspects of his ministry that will be picked up by you and I if we'll accept that mantle. He taught our generation, and he revived our generation. The prophecy goes on to say, don't be sad, for it's a new day for everything Billy Graham did and preached. It's a significant day in church history, an acceleration of God's plan. People who have been hidden will come forth. They will challenge the powers of Egypt, and the church will rise up. And it goes on to talk about the mantle of Elijah that I mentioned before. Now, and then it talks about Israel being, it mentions three names, and I don't want to go deep into this. It'll ring a bell for some of you. For others, just kind of follow along the concept here. Jeremiah, Daniel, and Cyrus, okay? Israel was God's people, remember that? And they fell into sin. They turned their back on God. They started worshiping idols. You remember that? After David and Solomon, then some kings came along. And Israel as a nation just became backslidden. And they went into captivity in Persia for 70 years. Remember when Daniel, he was one of the captives. Remember Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego? They were thrown into the fiery furnace. Okay, that was the days of captivity, right? How long were they in captivity? 70 years. Jeremiah prophesied that during this time of captivity, nobody knew how long they were going to be there. Jeremiah prophesied they'd be there 70 years. Daniel interceded. And then Cyrus, who was not, we'll say, a Christian, he wasn't a Jew. He was one of the leaders that was holding them in captivity. He was the king of Medo-Persia. Cyrus gave a decree. The decree said that they could be released and go back to Jerusalem and build the wall, rebuild the wall, and become a nation again. Well, this prophecy 12 years ago, come on, hang on, you can follow this. I know it's a little bit deep, but I know you can follow what I'm talking about. The prophecy 12 years ago said that there would be a Cyrus anointing in the 70th year from when Israel became a nation would fall on the president, the whoever was the president in the 70th year, which is 2018. So whoever is the president now would have a Cyrus anointing. Cyrus was known as a wrecking ball. He didn't follow protocol. You know, sometimes we just look at things like, you know, we're Republican or we're Democrat, and we have a very narrow view, and we don't see the spiritual impact of what God is saying. So just put aside your party affiliations, what you think, and know that beyond what you like the president, you don't like the president, I want you to know God is always up to something. God is always, and we need to, as Christians, kind of go back. God's going to get his way. He's going to get his will. And so, in the 70th year, look at this, some things happen. Billy Graham died. A man who fits the description of the Cyrus anointing, he doesn't really fit into the establishment. He's kind of like unestablishment. He makes a decree. What decree did he make? He moved the American embassy to Jerusalem for the first time in 70 years. In the 70th year, our embassy is moved to the capital of Israel. These are all signs that God's getting ready to do something. What does it mean? The church is coming out of captivity into our rightful place of authority. What was Cyrus famous for? He made a decree that they could build the wall. Remember during the campaign, there was a lot of talk about, in Trump's campaign, a wall. It's not that wall that is significant. It's the wall that he's going to give the church of protection and strength to rise up and take their place of authority. He's already done this. I don't know if you've known this. President Trump has already, by executive order, undone a decree that was made in 1964 by Lyndon Johnson that restricted ministers from saying what they wanted to say from the pulpit because they'd lose their tax-exempt status. He removed that. Nobody's ever said anything about that. He's doing things like that for the church, rights of Christians and the church to speak, and it's the same thing as this wall of protections being coming around. I think this is the era that we're walking into. Forget your party affiliation. Just think about what God's doing in the Spirit. It's time now for the church to rise up. That's why I think the death of Billy Graham is a very significant event in our lives. And I couldn't just let it go by. I wasn't planning on doing this. And right after he died, I just felt in the Spirit, the Lord said, we have to talk about this as a church because I think it's very important for us. It's a sign of a new day. The church coming out of captivity. I believe new Billy Grahams are rising up. I also believe that they're in this room. There are people with names that people don't know, like Dustin Bungart, Mary Jordan, Adam Jordan, Emily Johnson, Elijah Tate, it's Brenda Crames, Gary Conway, and let's just go on, everybody's name in this room. You can put your name in there. These are the new Billy Grahams. You're the new, if you will accept the mantle, and I believe that's the charge I wanted to give today. The mantle has fallen. The man's gone. He's not going to preach another sermon. Where did the mantle go? It didn't fall on Elisha. He had to pick it up. You have to pick it up. How do you pick it up? By reading the Bible every day. His daughter, Billy Graham's daughter, Ann Graham Lotz, at his funeral, she told the story. She said how they were growing up. Whenever he was home, Billy would read from the Bible, and he would ask questions, and he would make comments, and then they would pray. And she said when he would come visit him in his later years, when he couldn't see that well and he couldn't read, he would always ask her, she'd say, read the Bible to me. And she said he would sit there, and usually about an hour was what he wanted her to read for about an hour, just listen to the scriptures. To pick up that mantle, I think you and I are going to have to be lovers of the Word of God, like Billy Graham was. We're going to have to be lovers of prayer, like Billy Graham was. Somebody said, Billy Graham, when you die, I'm sure you're going to be like the first person, you know, get all these praises you're going to get from God. I believe this great thing's going to happen when you go to heaven because of all these souls you save. And he looked at the person and he says, you know what? He says, I believe that there's going to be little old ladies who get rewards bigger than mine and ahead of me because they were home in their houses praying for my crusades, and it's because of them people came to the altar. He said, I don't think it was me. I was just a vessel. He gave the credit to someone else, people of prayer. I think we're going to have to be people of the Bible. We're going to have to be people of prayer. We're going to have to be committed to the church, and we're going to have to be committed to giving our time and our talent and our treasure. I think it's an epic moment in church history. I really believe it. If you will receive it, if you'll think about it. I believe a transition is getting ready to take place, and I think the greatest days of the church. You say, well, Billy Graham, he wasn't a member of our church or even a member of our stream. Oh, yes, he was. I feel very much a part of Billy Graham. I feel like he's very much a part of me because he's part of the church. We're part of the church. We're not the church. We're not the best. We're not the only. You know, we're part of the church. I feel very much a part of Billy Graham and very much a part of his life, and I see what God is doing nationwide, worldwide. I see this as a significant event, and I believe the prophecy goes on and says God has given America a reprieve long enough to bless the nations of the world. Here's the verse I talked to you about. Acts chapter 2, verse 17 and 21. You can look at your Bibles. It's going to be up on the overhead. This is Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. Remember, 2 weeks ago, I talked about praying in the Spirit and the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 1, Jesus tells the disciples, stay in Jerusalem till you're endued with power from on high. 10 days later, Pentecost means 50 days. 50 days after the Passover, this happens. The Holy Spirit falls on them. They begin to speak in other tongues. Peter and the disciples go out into the streets, and the end of this chapter, 3,000 people get saved and water baptized. But in the middle of the chapter, Peter is preaching his first sermon, and in verse 17, where we pick it up, he quotes from the prophet Joel, who wrote this hundreds of years before, about this day, and it's also pertinent to this day. And here's what it says. Here's what Peter said this sign was all about. In the last days, how many believe we're in the last days? You know what? These are your last days. I believe these are the last days. It's that God says, I will pour out my spirit on who? All people, your sons and daughters. And this is where I think that that prophecy that said two people, a man and a woman, I think it's sons and daughters, because for too long we've looked at men being, they're the one, you know, the Billy Grahams. And if there's one thing about Billy Graham's generation, you know, they put a lot on the man, and okay, maybe the woman couldn't do as much. I believe that's what this thing is saying, is no, we can all do as much. That there's really no difference in carrying the gospel, in operating in the gifts of the Spirit, in being used of God. And I believe this next generation of Billy Graham's is not going to be men. It's going to be equally men and women who are going to rise up and take this mantle. I think that's what that meant when it says two. And it says, the sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. And I think about that, the young men, I think about how they wouldn't let him into the youth group. I think our youth group is going to be critical in the days ahead, and other youth groups, for raising up the next generation of leaders. Our college group, our children's ministry is so, so, so important. And they're going to need us older than them to help them. They're the ones that are going to go forth with the mantle. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, there it is again, I'll pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Isn't that Billy Graham? Well, what was his message? Get saved. Very simple message. Get saved. And who are these sons and daughters? They're going to preach that same very simple message. Come into the house of God. Get on the right road. If you're on the wrong road, get on the right road. The prophecy goes on and says there will be a revival and a reformation. A revival is for individuals. A reformation is for institutions. It says there's going to be a new anointing on the church of the statesman teacher and the statesman evangelist. Billy Graham has died, folks. What are we going to do about it? His mantle has been dropped. I believe that every one of that. I really feel like we need to make a decision. Every one of us in this room, make a decision today whether you want that mantle or not. Because I don't believe God forces anything on anybody. He gives us a destiny. He predestines us, but he doesn't pre-program us. Doesn't make us do anything. He calls us. He gives us a calling and a destiny, but then he lets us decide whether we want. Nobody will be forced into heaven and nobody will be forced into hell. I don't think so. That's their decision. God just ratifies our decisions. People that go to hell have said by their life and by their choices, I don't want God's control over my life. Rabbi Zacharias says a person who doesn't want God's control, to him, heaven would be hell. So I believe God ratifies our choices. And I think I'm challenging you to make a choice today whether you will pick up Billy Graham's mantle. I don't care how old you are. If you're young or older than me, as old as me, older at any age, I just believe if we're alive on this planet at this time, when we're seeing the mantle drop of the man of God, like Elisha was there, he said, if you see my mantle drop, then you can have what you want. Well, you and I are seeing the mantle drop. And wherever you're at in age, What are you going to do with the rest of your life? Will you pick up the mantle of God? Will you be what God's called you to be? Will you, whatever that might be, are you willing to lay down your own plans? There's been times in my life where I've prayed and I have had to die to dreams. There's a lot of talk today about dreams and fulfilling your dreams, but you know what? Not all dreams are from God. Because some dreams I had were my dreams, and God challenged me and said, were you willing to die to that dream? Because that's not my dream. That's a dream that you had, that you got just through the course of life. And what if I don't want you to do that? And you know, when God ever asks you, what if I don't want you to do that? You know where he's going. You know, there have been times when I've had to just sit there and go, you know, it's a big dream, Lord. I like that dream. But if that's not your dream, then that's not what's best for me, and it's not what's best for you, and that's not what I'm all about, and that's not going to bring a reward. It's not going to bring glory to your name. So, yeah, I'm willing to die to that dream. But will you pick up God's dream for your life? Would you just be open today? And would you just bow your head and pray? I just want to start, just think. Just I'm not going to ask you to stand up or anything like that. I just believe God's into decisions, just like Billy Graham magazine is a decision. I don't care where you're at in life. I just feel like today, you and I, every one of us in this room, that there is a mantle for you to do more than you ever thought you could do with your life. There's a dream bigger than the dream that you have. It's God's dream, and maybe you have no idea what it is, but would you open your heart and you say, I'm willing and I can trust God enough to know that whatever he has for my life is my best, and I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do, Lord. Then I would just ask you to make that prayer right now. You just make that prayer and you say, yes, Lord. I'll die to any dream that I have, and I will come alive to any dream that you have. I am open. I am open. And with every head bowed, I just want you to make this a statement. If that is your prayer and you know that you're willing to do whatever God wants you to do, would you slip up your hand real quick and say, yeah, I'm making that decision right now. Thank you. Put your hands down. Hands went up all over the room. I'm so proud of you. I'm so glad that you're willing to do whatever God wants you to do. And I believe God has something awesome. You have a part to play. I don't believe it's going to be the one famous person anymore. I believe it's going to be every one of us picking up our mantle. And it's going to be uniquely designed for you in the way that you were created and what he wants you to do. Right now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I got a very important question for you today, and that is this. If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? Just like a Billy Graham crusade, it's just very simple. If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? You might be here today. You go, I don't know. Think so. Hope so. Not sure. Wow, that's a pretty important consequence to be leaving to chance. You say, yeah, but, I mean, does anybody know? Yeah. The Bible says, I've written to you, little children, that you may know that you have eternal life. How do you get eternal life? Someone asked Jesus that. Here's what he said. He said, you must be born again. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Praying doesn't make you a Christian. Reading the Bible doesn't make you a Christian. You surrender your life to Christ and you're born again. You ask him to forgive your sins. He lives on the inside of you, makes you into a new person. That's how simple it is. It can be done just like in 1 second. Maybe you've never done that. Maybe you're here today and you say, I did that in the past, but today I'm not where I want to be and I want to get back on track with God. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm not going to ask you to stand up. If today you want to be sure you died tonight, you go to heaven, or you want to get back on track, just slip up your hand right now and I'm going to lead you in prayer. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. You want to be sure if you died tonight, you go to heaven, or you want to get back on track. I want to lead you in a prayer. Everybody pray this prayer with him. Dear Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on a cross for my sins. I believe God raised you from the dead. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I can't save myself. Dear Jesus, please forgive all my sins. Come live on the inside of me. Make me into a new person. Wherever you lead me, I'll follow. From this day, forevermore. Right now, I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus is my Lord. Give the Lord praise. People prayed that prayer.